You would turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Past few years, I've looked at this chapter a couple times. I couldn't get anywhere with the study I was trying to work on last night, so I thought we'd look at this chapter again, because this chapter is looking right at what's going to happen in, 104, 105 days. So could we turn to Ecclesiastes 12, and I'll read the chapter, and maybe we can see some things in here that we haven't seen before. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This chapter starts out in verse 1, admonishing us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The youth in the Bible are the strong men. It particularly applies to the people of God in their prime, doing the will of God. The strong men, I believe the word is youth. I believe this is the same word as the word chosen sometimes in the Old Testament, or elect. The youth, the strong men, they're the ones that went out and fought the battles. It's a picture of those that are doing the work of God. Refers to those in the church with the blessings of God. But God is admonishing us here now to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, while it is the day of salvation. But he says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. On May the 21st, those evil days are going to begin. God's people are going to be taken out of this world. There's going to be no more gospel, no more salvation. What an incomprehensible, horrible thing to contemplate. Evil, this word is often used in the Bible to speak of the judgment of God. Look at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 in verse 4. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, Jehovah hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. The day of evil is judgment day. And he's telling us now, remember your Creator. Make yourselves right with God as if we could do it. Because judgment day is coming and salvation is going to end. We know how salvation works. We know it's entirely by the choosing of God, that all those that are saved have been, that their salvation has been atoned for before this creation. And yet God commands us all through the Bible to seek Him and to seek that salvation, so we will be without excuse if we're not in Christ when that day comes. But he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Again, this is referring to those 153 days from May the 21st to October 21st. When salvation has been cut off. He refers to it as years there, and I don't have any trouble with that. If you look at, is it Joel 2? I think it's Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Yeah, Joel 2 starts out in verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. He's referring to eternity there, and yet he's speaking of it as if it's measured in time. God speaks this way in the Bible, in other places, in Isaiah 65. He's speaking of the new heavens and the new earth. In Isaiah 65 and verse 17, he says, Isaiah 65, 17, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. You see how he's using years as, but it's really an eternity, and time is not measured. But I believe that's why we have the word years here in Ecclesiastes 12:1. He's telling us to make our calling election sure, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The pleasure of a child of God is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Look at Psalm 1. You're all familiar. Many of you have heard this. Psalm 1 starts out, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, that's the same word, pleasure, make your peace with God before those days come when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. There's no salvation. There is no Christ. Psalm 1, again, verse 2 says, But his delight or pleasure is in the law of Jehovah, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Or look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 starts out, Praise ye Jehovah. I will praise Jehovah with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of Jehovah are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. That's the pleasure spoken of in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Make your calling election sure. Seek the Lord before those evil days come or the years draw nigh when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 12 says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Whenever we read in the Bible of the sun being darkened, or the moon or the stars, it's speaking again of Judgment Day when there will be no gospel. In Matthew 24, over and over in recent years, we've read these verses. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The sun, spiritually in the Bible, often represents Christ in Malachi. He's called the Son of Righteousness. But again, when that day comes, there will be no more Christ for this creation. The moon will not give her light, and God speaks of the moon in the Bible as a representation of the law of God. Look at Isaiah 13. In Isaiah 13, in Isaiah 13 and verse 9, we read, behold, the day of Jehovah cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Many, many places in the Bible we speak of the sun being dark and the moon not giving her light, the stars not shining. The stars are a representation of the true believers who also bring the gospel, and that will be, again, that's going to be cut off because God's people are going to be taken off up. There will be no gospel in this world. What a horrible thought. Okay, let me go on here in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 12. Again, he says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Now, that doesn't seem to make sense because usually when the clouds come, then the rain comes. But I believe, again, this is speaking spiritually of Judgment Day. Ever since the creation of this earth, God has been bringing the gospel, and he likens it to rain spiritually. We know that from Isaiah 55 for one place. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. See how he likens the gospel to the rain. But here in Ecclesiastes 12:2, it speaks of the clouds returning after the rain. And now we've just heard Mr. Camping teaching lately how the clouds speak of God in judgment in Revelation. Was it Revelation 9 where it says, behold, he cometh with clouds. oh, I'm sorry. Revelation 10. No. Clouds. Okay, well, clouds. Revelation 10. What verse is it? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, Revelation 10:1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This is speaking of judgment coming again. It's speaking of the Lord coming in judgment when he comes in the clouds. Again, often he's associated with being in the cloud, and it's actually speaking of the Word of God as it judges. That's what Ecclesiastes 12:2 is saying. I believe that the clouds return. God returns in judgment when that rain ends, the rain of the gospel. In Ecclesiastes 12:3, it says, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because there are few." Who are the keepers of the house? They're those to whom God has entrusted the gospel. And now the church has become apostate. We've been commanded to leave that church, and yet those that are in the church are the keepers of the house, and they're going to understand that they're under the wrath of God. They're going to be terrified as they see the things that are coming upon the earth. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 in verse 7. And this is this passage about Joshua standing before the Lord clothed in filthy garments, Satan at his right hand protesting. But then we read in verse 6 of Zechariah 3, "And the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." And again, those that are the keepers of the house, like the tribe of Levi, who are a picture, in one sense, of all the true believers, the keeping of the house, ministering in the tabernacle and in the temple, was assigned strictly to the house of Levi, and they're a picture of the New Testament church, the pastors and the elders and the teachers, all those that have rule or authority in the church. They're the keepers of the house. But now this day is going to come when the keepers of the house are going to be trembling. The strong men shall bow themselves. And again, the strong men, that sometimes that's translated men of valor, men of wealth or strength. Again, it's referring to those who have been assigned corporately the wealth of the Word of God. And they are the keepers of it. And yet now, judgment is coming upon them. They're going to be trembling in fear. They're going to bow themselves. That word bow can mean overthrown, turned upside down in Psalm 146:9. Let me look at Psalm 146:9. Psalm 146:9 says, "Jehovah preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." That's the word bow in Ecclesiastes 12:3. Again, it speaks of being overthrown in judgment. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves, they'll be overturned, and the grinders cease because they are few." Again, grinding has to do with grinding the grain in the mill, between the millstones, so that flour might be made. And actually, it's a figure, if you search that out in the Bible, of doing the work of the gospel. But now the sound of that grinding is ceasing. The gospel is not going out. The grinders will cease because they are few. That word few is translated, I believe, diminished in other places in the Bible. Again, it's all speaking of judgment on God's people and those who should, those, now it's looking at the corporate church, those who should be bringing the word of God and doing the work of getting that gospel out. Verse 3 again, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, May 21st, when that judgment begins, and the strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they are few. Those that look out the windows be darkened. We normally install windows on houses for light. In the Bible, window is used often to as an access to heaven. And when the flood began in Genesis 7, it speaks of how the windows of heaven were opened. In Malachi 3, he uses the word windows. Malachi 3... Malachi 3 verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And again, this is our commandment to bring the tithes into the storehouse. And our tithes actually are a representation of the true believers, of other, as we work to get the gospel out there. It's as if we're bringing in God's people. We're vessels carrying the word of God, and we're bringing people in to the storehouse. The tithes represent that. Let me read Isaiah 66, verse 20. It tells you that. This is speaking of the Gentiles being brought in. In Isaiah 66, verse 20 says, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto Jehovah out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Jehovah, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Jehovah. So as God's people are doing his work, getting tracts out or putting these billboards up or all these other things that people are doing to get that word out, they're being used of God to bring the tithes in, to bring believers in to his storehouse. So Malachi 3, verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows, there's the word windows, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But now here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3, the gospel is ending. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. There's no light as we look out the window. The gospel is ending. It's just four different figures in that one verse speaking of how the gospel is going to end. Verse that goes on in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 12. The doors shall be shut in the streets. The door, who is the door? Christ. Again, the gospel is cut off. The street is normally translated or often translated as the word way in the Bible. But the door shall be shut now in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. And again, the sound of the grinding is as the wheat or the other grains are being ground into flour. It's a picture of the doing the work of the gospel, but now the sound of the grinding is low. And in the second part of verse 4 we read, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. He shall rise up. This is speaking of God in judgment. He speaks of himself in many places in the Bible as being asleep and then awakening to judgment. Look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 6 says, arise, O Jehovah, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. This is the desire of all true believers, not that vengeance might be brought on these evil people around us, but that the Lord's will might be done in judgment. But in other places of the Bible, he speaks of finally, it's as if he's sleeping, and he's going to awaken to judgment. So we read there in Ecclesiastes 12, for he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Now, this word bird here is a small, defenseless bird like a swallow or a sparrow. And true believers, that's the should be the characteristic of a true believer, a harmless small animal who really needs God as his defense. And we cry to God for his help. Look at Psalm 102. This word, this particular bird, was a clean bird and could be offered in a sacrifice. So it's again, in that way, it's a picture of true believers. Psalm 102, in verse 7. Psalm 102, verse 7, says, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Jehovah, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. So this word bird, and we could look at other places in the Bible where this word is used. It's speaking of the true believers. It's like the woman in Luke 18, the story of the unjust judge. Luke 18, verse 1 says, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And Jehovah and the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? That verse says a lot, that he's bearing in his long suffering. He's bearing even bearing long with us, but he's going to avenge his own elect finally one day when he comes, and they're crying day and night for that vengeance to come. Though again, we're not wishing for vengeance on those around us because that's where we came from. We simply want the Lord's will to be done in judgment. It's like those under the altar in Revelation who are saying, "How long, Lord, will not thou avenge?" Our blood upon the wicked of the earth. All right, go back here to Ecclesiastes 12. It still goes on talking about the same thing. In verse 5, he says, And when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Again, in Luke, we read about how men are going to be terrified by the things that are going on in this earth. This word high, it means exalted. It's speaking of God. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8 says, If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth. And there be higher than they. But this is speaking of God, how he is exalted and high. And in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, there's going to be a time when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. This is Ecclesiastes 12, 5. And in verse 5, we read, And the almond tree shall flourish. Now, remember, some of you may be familiar with in Numbers 17, when God told Moses to tell the Israelites that one prince from each one of his 12 tribes was to take a rod, a piece of a tree branch. And you remember he was going to show the Israelites after that rebellion in the wilderness. He was going to show them who his chosen people were. And we know that Aaron's rod budded. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. He was the high priest, the first high priest. But Aaron's rod budding was a figure of those who would be chosen to be God's people. Again, the tribe of Levi. So the almond tree speaks, again, of God's corporate people, those in the church. But now we read, okay, we read in this verse, the almond tree shall flourish. But the almond tree in this time is not going to flourish because we read how judgment is going to come on the church. So what does this mean? Well, actually, this word flourish, this Hebrew word, is used about 25 times in the Old Testament, and it's never translated flourish. It's translated provoke or condemn or blaspheme. Look at Isaiah 52. I guess the King James translators just couldn't understand how the almond tree could blaspheme or provoke. In Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52, verse 5 says, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith Jehovah, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith Jehovah, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." That's the word, not flourish, blasphemed. And it fits in perfectly with what the rest of this chapter is saying, and it fits in perfectly with what we understand about those 153 days, how God has opened our eyes to time and judgment. Those in the church are not going to be turning around. They're still going to be blaspheming and cursing God as they realize that they have not been raptured, that they are not God's people. Just a horrible thing to contemplate. But the almond tree is going to blaspheme in that day. Let me go on and let me read verse 5 again. "Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, or blaspheme, or abhor, or contemn, or provoke, and the grasshopper shall be a burden." Grasshopper can be translated locust. We read about all in the Bible, grasshoppers are usually associated with plague, like they were in Egypt, but also in Revelation we read of how locusts at that time will be a plague. Again, everything is fitting right in. "The grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail." Again, the desire of a true believer, of a child of God, his desire is the Lord Jesus and the truth of the gospel, but that desire will fail. "Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." And this word, "man goeth," what these words, "man goeth to his long home," actually speak of eternity. And the mourners go about the street. Again, there's mourning. Look at Job 34. In Job 34, in verse 13, Job 34, verse 13, this is Elihu speaking about God. Job 34, verse 13 says, "Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." In other words, the spirit of every man that ever existed is in the hand of God, and that's what this is saying. But here in Ecclesiastes 12, we read in verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We always have to speak of the sovereignty of God and give all the glory to God. In verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 12, we read, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Again, this is going on in the same vein that the gospel has ended. The silver cord. The silver cord again speaks of the gospel. Look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12 and verse 6 says, "The words of Jehovah are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." But now that silver cord is going to be broken. Look at Hosea chapter 11. Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea. In Hosea 11, and verse 3, we read, "I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." Who's that man? It would be the cords of Christ, of the gospel. "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." But this is speaking of the rebellion of the children of Israel. But here the silver cord now is loosed in Ecclesiastes 12:6. Again, the gospel is cut off. The golden bowl be broken. Again, that golden bowl, we read of the bowls on that lampstand in Zechariah that hold the oil. Again, a figure of the gospel. or the pitcher be broken at the fountain that we get our water, or the Israelites got their water from fountains or from cisterns or from streams. But now the pitcher is broken. Again, no gospel. It's cut off. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. A cistern was a pit hewn out in rock, which would catch rainwater. And probably, I don't know this for sure, but probably they had some, on the deeper ones, they probably had some kind of wheel where they would lower a bucket, like a well, you see, on an old farm. But now this wheel is broken at the cistern. Again, the water is not available, the water of the gospel. Just over and over, he's just driving it home in this chapter. How many times have we read figures in these verses of the gospel being cut off? But in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 12, he says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And we read in Genesis that we're formed out of the dust of the earth, and it's God that has given, and our spirit is, and he's given that spirit, and our spirit is in his hands. Verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And that's the theme of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. All the pursuits of man in this world are vanity. Whatever does not glorify God is vanity. But verse 9 says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge." We're still in the day of salvation. The word of God is still going out. And knowledge, again, is the word of God. "Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." Again, speaking of his word. Verse 10 says, "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." Again, speaking of his word. Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 12 says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd." The words of the wise, the Bible, are as goads. Remember the conversion of Paul in Acts 9? He told Paul, he says, "Why do you kick against the pricks?" Let me read that. In Acts 9, in verse 3, we read, "And as he," that is the Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Damascus, he's bringing Christians back to Jerusalem to be beaten or killed or imprisoned. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's the New Testament word for this word, goads, in the Old Testament. They were long, sharpened sticks for when the ox or any other farm animal got stubborn, they would poke them from behind. And God likens the words of the wise, his word, to these goads. And he told Paul in his rebellion that he was kicking against the goads. He was kicking against resisting the true word of God. So verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 12 says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Again, he's likening the word of God to nails given from one shepherd. And again, that's the Lord. Look at Isaiah 22. He's speaking of Christ here. Isaiah 22, in verse 22, he says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd." Verse 12 says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This could be the bottom line of the whole Bible, but in Ecclesiastes especially, he's again, throughout the whole book, he's examining the vain pursuits of man, and just saying it's all vanity, it's all emptiness. We're to glorify God. Verse 13 again says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." That word matter is Strong's number 1697. It's the Hebrew word dabar. It's the word. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter," or the issue, the subject, the thing. It's often translated thing. It's the word of God. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Chapters like this are just becoming more and more clear as God continues to open up his word to us as we approach the end. Verse 9 again says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge." And he teaches us through his word. Judgment is coming. There's just, the proofs are just overwhelming. We have to attempt to prepare ourselves. We have to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth. Again, we know we can't do that. Salvation doesn't work that way. But all through the Bible, we have verses like Isaiah 45, 22. Isaiah 45, 22 says, Let me start in verse 20 of Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 20. "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." Verse 21. "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. And unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And we read in other places in the Bible that every knee is going to bow and every tongue shall swear that Jesus is Lord. This is spiritual. We know that we've learned now that there's not going to be any resurrection to any kind of life for those who have died, for the unsaved. But that judgment, when God's people are taken up, is going to be a judgment against them. And in that way, it will be a confession to truth and that God is Lord of all. And again, in his mercy, it's still the day of salvation. We can read these commandments all through the Bible, as in Isaiah 55. Verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Verses like this are all through the Bible. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50, in verse 14, says, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Again, in his mercy, it still is a day of salvation. He's given us this privilege that we can go to him in prayer constantly and simply beseech him for his mercy. To God be the glory. Shall we pray?